We recognize your authority. We recognize your power. We recognize your sovereignty, Lord, and we gladly surrender ourselves to you, Lord. We gladly put ourselves under your headship, Lord. We submit to you, Lord. We pray that you would bless our church. We pray that you would bless this service, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord. We pray that your word would not return void or empty. And we pray as we look into your scriptures, Lord, that your scriptures would also be like a mirror that looks at our heart, Lord. And that we would be willing, Lord, to adjust ourselves where necessary. And where you correct us, Lord, that we would be willing participants so that we may grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we pray for the power of your Holy Spirit to bring afresh the Word of God to our hearts, to transform us, Lord, to make us more like you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, before you sit down, can you say hello to a couple people, please? All right, you may be seated. All right, good morning, everybody. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them out and turn to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4, please. And while you're turning there, I have just a couple announcements. We have this Wednesday night, we're back in the book of Acts, and we're in chapter 13 and 14. We didn't quite make it all the way through 13 last week, so we're going to finish that up and go through chapter 14 on that. So if you're new here this morning, last week and this week we're doing things a little bit different in that we are taking time out to look at what the Bible says about Jesus coming back again. In other words, the end times. The Bible speaks much about that, and we're going to take a look at that. And we're going to do that in a way where we're going to look at the scriptures, and then we're going to look at some of the things that are literally actually going on in the world to see if we could get an understanding of maybe what's going on. And that's the question a lot of people are asking, is what is going on and is there something going on? And biblically, there is. And we want to understand that. And we want to have a biblical lens to be able to look at the events of our world, because the world is headed towards something. And the Bible is very clear about that. Events that happen are sort of like the way I kind of like to look at it as a car assembly line. And you can start at the beginning and look at the chassis, maybe. And I'm not a big car guy, so if I don't get all the terminology right, don't judge me. But so you watch in the beginning, you see the chassis, and then as it moves along, then maybe they put the tires in on, and then maybe they put the engine in, and you're watching those things with the understanding of this is going to become something, that these pieces are being put in place, and there's a direction that's happening, and then when the engine gets in, then they put the interior in, and the seat, and the steering wheel, and then they start to, it's all coming together. And you know what's the outcome's going to be. Bible prophecy is like that. In the book of John, chapter 14, verse 29, Jesus says to his disciples, he says, "And now I have told you before it comes." That's what prophecy is. It's telling something before it comes. And he tells his disciples, "Now that I've told you before it comes, so that when it does, you may believe." So Bible prophecy for the believer and how we should look at the events of our world that are fulfilling the plans of God, we should be able to gain confidence in what we believe. And We should be able to look at our Bible and say, wow, the Bible predicted that and prophesied that. And that means that the Bible's teaching on Jesus coming back to the world, the doors are being put on, the tires are being put on, and now maybe we have so many things in place, it just needs to roll off that assembly line. It needs that last little touch, and it seems like that's where we are in regards to the last days. And so as we look at this, what we're doing is getting a biblical lens of how to understand our world and how to understand the things of the world and put them in perspective. Last week we took some time, we're not going to do that as much this morning, but last week we took some time to sort of lay out the schedule and the blueprint that the Bible gives us for the end times. So just so we know, and the shortcut to that is to know that we're living in a time now which is before the last 7 years on earth, before Jesus comes back to the earth. So we're before that, and the Bible says that there's going to be an event that precedes those 7 years, those last 7 years that are going to come on the earth. There's going to be an event called the rapture, where every believer in the world at that moment, in one moment, they're going to be taken out of here, and they're going to be caught up. And from what I understand, there's a new Left Behind movie out, and I heard it's pretty good. So that has to do with some of the things that we're talking about, and they made a movie about it, and that goes back to some books and movies they made a while back. But it's nothing new. And so for the believer, the encouragement is that when we see certain things happening, they tell us something. They point to something. They signal something. And for the believers, it signals and tells us that the rapture is going to happen soon, that we're going to be taken out. And the key to understanding Bible prophecy and the signs is to understand that Jesus on the Mount of Olives, in what's called the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, when his disciples asked him when he's going to come back and when he's going to set up his kingdom, when all of that was going on, he gave them signs. But what he was doing is saying that from his first coming to his second coming, the world and the earth is going to be filled with tribulation and turbulence and difficulties, and that'll be just the characteristic of the world at that time. But the important thing is that when you see those things escalating in intensity and frequency, that's when you really need to clue in. And we're living in the time where, if you would compare it to a woman in childbirth, which Jesus does, you would have to say that it's very close. The 9 months seems to be up, and we're not to set days or hours, but we're to look at the signs and say, this is crazy. Something's going on, and something is giving birth to some new thing. So the signs point to the second coming, and as we see those signs, we know that the rapture is even more near, because the second coming is going to be 7 years after the rapture. So it reminds me of a story I heard about the great boxer Muhammad Ali. And he was on a plane one time when the plane hit turbulence, and the flight attendant said, "Sir, please put on your seatbelt." And Muhammad Ali said, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." And the flight attendant said, "Superman don't need no plane. Put on your seatbelt." So like the flight attendant said, we need to buckle up with the belt of truth in these turbulent times. One of my favorite authors, writers, and teachers in regards to eschatology, which means the study of end times, is a man who's passed away now, but his name is John Walvoord. And he was actually, at one time, the president of Dallas Theological Seminary. And he said this. This is a good way to understand and have a biblical lens for the signs that we see. He said, when you see the Christmas decorations come out, know that Thanksgiving is near. That's it. That one took a while. You guys okay out there? You could just see that thing just kind of going around the room and people, oh, get it. But you know, so say in September, you start seeing the Christmas decorations come out and it's a sign of Thanksgiving. But his point was, that's how the rapture is. When you see the signs that point to the second coming, you know that the rapture is near. And so we're going to be looking at that. Last week, we looked at a scripture from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And it says that one indicator that we're in the last days is something he called perilous times. And he gave 17 descriptions of what perilous times looks like. And we talked about that last week. Now, as we transition into another sign, if you're in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, we're going to look at that. The second sign that we're going to look at in regards to what the Bible says about Jesus coming back again, and I'm going to call it a departure from the faith / false prophet sign. So it says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, so there's our word indicator, some will depart from the faith. So what that means is there are people that are in and around what the Apostle Paul is describing as the faith, which means true believers who truly look at the Bible and the Word of God as the instructions for life and how to live one's life. And what the Apostle Paul is indicating and warning is that in the latter times, people who are in and around faith, and he says the Spirit, the Holy Spirit expressly says, which means that there's no disguise about what the Spirit's saying. In other words, the Holy Spirit is saying something so clear, so unmistakable, so distinct, and so continually that we have to take that seriously. And he tells us, when you see a time where there's people around faith, and then there's this weird departure from it. Not just, you know, some looky-loos, and not just a few people kind of investigating and you know, checking things out. He's talking about a mass increasing exodus of people around faith. And you know what? The COVID pandemic was a huge separator. It's separate. There are many, many people, and there's statistics on this, that once COVID hit, they stopped going to church and are still out of church completely, 100%. And there's this separation, the Bible tells us, that's going to go on. And as persecution increases, as biblical teaching declines, and as people desire more of the things of the world, there's going to be a separation on true believers and false believers. And the Bible tells us that there's going to be many false believers, fake believers, people that are not truly born again, but they're in and around the church. And he says, when you start to see this departure, have something in your mind sort of register that something's going on. That maybe this is an indicator that Jesus is coming back. But notice what he says next. He says, really the reason that this is happening, he says, they give heed. What does that mean? It means that they're paying attention to or giving credit to something. So they're sort of being drawn to give themselves, to pay attention, to focus on what? Deceiving spirits. Now, if you really start to think about what's going on in our world and start to understand, we're going to point some things out. And that, I want you to remember the scripture when we point some real things that are going on out in our world. There's no other explanation than these are deceiving spirits. Deceiving in that they are tricking people. They are seducing people away from the faith. They are demons and spirits of darkness that are pulling people away from the truth. And the reason that they're able to do that is, first and foremost, people that are around the truth have not embraced the truth to the extent where they have become born again. And so they're hovering around, and these spirits come and they say, hey, come this way. They deceive, they trick, they entice, they seduce. And much of it is in a way that appeals to a person's desire to want to be good. So there's these doctrines and philosophies in our world that pull people away from the truth and from God. And much of it is in a way where the person feels like they're noble and virtuous and righteous. We'll talk about more about that in a second. So there's these deceiving spirits, and then it says, and doctrines of demons. So this is real. And many people would like to just kind of discount this and go on their merry way and, you know, plug into their 45 minutes at church with a 15-minute sermon and say, okay, I'm good, and go your merry way. But this is pretty serious, wouldn't you say? I mean, you have to have your head buried in the sand to look at this section of Scripture and just go on and forget about it and say, this is not a big deal. And even worse is that we're actually seeing all these things happen. Like it's in broad daylight now. And so if that's the case, another scripture, I'll just read this for you. In 2 Timothy 3:13, it says, evil men, imposters, will grow worse, deceiving many, and they themselves being deceived. And so this scripture that we're going to look at and that we're sort of keeping our eye on is a lens to be able to look at the world, and you can put the lens from last week too, and the descriptions of the end times and the last days, and there's no other thing that you can say is like, we must be really close to Jesus coming back. There's actually a book written in 1934 by a man named Richard Niebuhr, and it was called The Kingdom of God in America, and this was in 1934. And he kind of detected a false gospel that was seeping in the church. This is 1934. And he detected this false gospel, and he's able to detect it because it's not brand new. It's something that that Europe went through, especially England and places like that, where this sort of what we would call today progressive Christianity, you'd call it liberal Christianity, you'd call it unbiblical Christianity, self-centered Christianity. Really, you shouldn't call it Christianity at all. It's humanism with Christian words. Humanism with Christian words. Self is still the center. And I'm going to talk more about that in a second. But he says this. This is very insightful in this book. He says, the new theology will be a God without wrath. So God loves everybody. And he does. But then you take out the fact that God is also a just God. So a God without wrath who brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the help of a Christ without a cross. And that's modern progressive Christianity. It's a Christianity tailored by an individual to fit their own desires in this world, when the Bible says that we must deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. And so there's an amazing book I'd recommend to all of you, written by Natasha Crane, called Faithfully Different. And if you've read anything from Natasha Crane, she's sort of an expert on progressive Christianity or liberal Christianity or that sort of movement that we've seen really take root, especially in the last several years. And she says about this type of Christianity, and remember, we're looking at 1 Timothy 4:1 and 2, which says that people will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving doctrines or doctrines of demons. And so this is what she writes. She said this wave of Christianity, which is really sweeping the world and especially our country, it's a low view of the Bible, it's feelings over facts, it's essential Christian doctrines open for reinterpretation, and it's redefining of terms. And she said this is, if you're a note taker, this is what you want to get. It's all summed up in this. Feelings are the ultimate guide. Happiness is the ultimate goal. Judging is the ultimate sin, and God is the ultimate guess. That is exactly what is taking captive many, many people in our day and age. So with that sort of laid out, is there anything that we could sort of point out that where there's this doctrine of demons infiltrating the church, where there's departure? So one, I'm going to point out one particular article. And by the way, this whole thing was, I didn't enjoy reading and studying a lot of this stuff. It actually made me sick, to be honest with you. And I'm going to spare you some of the detail. Actually, I don't think I could even say a lot of the things that were written in these articles about the things people were saying. But so, departing from the faith, the church taking on doctrines of demons. So here's the headline. First drag queen certified as a candidate for United Methodist Ministry, speaking in, get this, a new way to new people. Do you see the buzzword? So we have a form of godliness, but then you're going to have someone that's being ordained to teach the truth and the word of God. That's what they should be ordained to do. As a person that God has called, and in the book of Acts, we just have been looking at how God calls people and anoints people and separates them from themselves in the world to send them out to proclaim the message. And so now you have the ordination of drag queens in ministry. So here's what the article says. Isaac Simmons is the first openly gay man to be certified within the Illinois Great Rivers Conference, and as far as anyone can tell, the first drag queen certified in the United Methodist Church. A few things were different about Sunday's virtual service at Hope United Methodist Church in Bloomington, Illinois. For one, there were a few more wigs on screen. There also was a little bit more makeup, said Miss Penny Cost, that Sunday's preacher. Hope Church celebrated Drag Queen Sunday April 11th with a message by Miss Penny Cost and music, readings, and prayer by other drag artists from Central Illinois and beyond. It's our way of celebrating and uplifting the voices of drag artistry within the church, Miss Penny Cost said during the service. The Illinois Great Rivers Conference on Ordained Ministry recently unanimously certified Hope Church's Director of Operations, Isaac Simmons, who goes by Miss Penny Cost in drag, as a candidate for ministry in the United Methodist Church. Simmons, 23, is the first openly gay man to be certified within the Illinois Great Rivers Conference and, as far as anyone can tell, the first drag queen certified in the United Methodist Church. Meantime, Simmons said he sees his candidacy as a sign of validation. Now, it's just stopped there. Is that what the church should be doing, validating sin? Is that the role of the church? The church needs to be validating truth and calling out sin. That's what the church does. So what do you have when the church no longer has truth that it stands on and is willing to die for, but now has switched to validate every single sin, vile behavior, and wickedness for the sake of whatever their motivation is? They'd probably say for the sake of love. So they're validating it, and so where does that stop? Where does that end? That's the question. So it continues on and says, not only that he is seen, loved, and get this, called by God, which I can tell you by the authority of God's word, this person is not called by God. This is a deceiving spirit. This is doctrine of demons right from the pulpit. And there will be people that will be standing to give account before a holy God for this behavior leading many people astray. This person needs to repent and turn to God. They don't need to be encouraged in this vile, wicked behavior that the Bible condemns. And so the article then goes on. Queer folks, trans folks, people all over are seen, loved, and called. And I hope that it is indicative of the change that is coming. So what does that tell us? The one thing that is true about the whole thing going on here in the article was that change is coming. And this person probably doesn't realize it, but the change is what we see in our scripture, is that there will be many people that depart from the true faith, the true teaching of God's word, and they'll be deceived and fall away because of doctrines of demons. That's what we see, a deception. And you know, the thing is we need to be able to know and detect when things are not lining up with the Bible. So here you have a whole group of people, I'd say a congregation, that are not, they don't know that's wrong. So there's a accountability for the people as well to accept this and embrace this. The Bible says to test every spirit. The Bible says to test everything that is said by the Word of God, that we're to check and measure and see, is this biblical or not? Because the Bible is the standard of truth. And that's how we measure everything. So what's the problem here? If the Bible is the standard of truth, what can we know? So here's what we can know. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, it says this. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. There's that word again. So one thing's for sure, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. But let's remember, the Bible says there are none righteous. No, not one. Not even Miss Penny here. But none of us are righteous. And so with that understanding, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. And then he gives a little list of what some unrighteous behavior is. Fornicators, that means any sexual relationship outside of marriage. That's what fornication is. Nor idolaters, that's putting anything in the place of God. Nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, which means partiers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. But get this. And such were some of you. The Apostle Paul is talking to the Corinthian church, and he's saying there's none righteous, and then he lists some things. He said, you used to be like that. Used to be like that. But what was the difference? Get this. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So what's the difference? The difference is that we are all unrighteous and God saved us. And in order to save us, we must know that we need to be saved from something. And if we think that we're not sinners and our activity is not sinful and we're encouraged by the church to continue in that activity in the name of love, then in reality, what we're doing is condemning a person to hell. The church is to call people to the love of God by repentance, to recognize their sin. And so this is a massive thing going on within our culture and society, and the churches are being pressured to look at activity that's clearly a sin in the Bible and say that's not a sin, and what's most important is that you are loved. But what is love? Love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 6, does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. So it's about the truth. The truth is what sets people free. So I wanted to look at that because I want us to see sort of how this works in real time and how people are being deceived, and look at what the Bible says, and so that we realize, hey, that's not loving, that's not kind to leave a person in this condition without telling them that Jesus died for their sin. So that's one thing. Newsmax recently reported that Christian persecution is at an all-time high in the world. You think about the centuries of Christian persecutions and recognize and realize it's at an all-time high now. What does that tell you? Christian persecution, if you read history and church history especially, you realize that Christians have been slaughtered and killed for centuries, for thousands of years, since Jesus' time, beginning with Jesus. And now it's just escalating to an all-time high. And what's interesting about that is that many of those people persecuting Christians are those who have departed from the faith first and now hate the Christians. And the Bible tells us that's going to happen in Matthew 24. And so in this article, quoting from Senator Sam Brownback, He says, you never had more Christian persecution in any time in the world in history than we have right now. Now, that's quite a statement. He goes on to say, there's just more Christian persecution now, and yet there is more Christianity and people that follow Jesus around the world now than any time in human history. Persecution is not stopping the church. Persecution is growing the church. And the Bible tells us that too. The gates of Hades, Jesus said himself, will not prevail against the church. He goes on to say, often there is persecution when there's expansion of the church. And we've seen Satan in Scripture move when he is threatened by like the Jewish babies being born back in the time of Moses prolifically. And that all goes back to his desire to stop the offspring of the Jews because the Messiah would come from the Jews. It goes back to Jesus' time when Herod killed all the Jewish babies under 2 years old because he heard that the king is coming, the Messiah is coming. So the church is growing, but also the persecution is intensifying. And he said, maybe not as much in the West, but you're seeing a lot of expansion of the church in other places, unusual places like Iran and many places throughout Africa, that they've got a big expansion of the faithful followers of Jesus. And I would add to that in the Middle East. And so you have this massive spiritual warfare going on where people are heavily persecuted for their faith and being killed for their faith in many parts of the country, and yet the church is growing like leaps and bounds, but not here. The church is plummeting by leaps and bounds, and much of what is called church is biblically not church at all. And so you take those numbers of churches and then you start to whittle that down to churches that are teaching the Word of God. And then you whittle that down to people who actually have a biblical worldview. And I've mentioned this before, but that's 6%. 6%. 6% of people have a biblical worldview. They see the Bible through the lens of Scripture, and that's Christians. So what does that tell you? That tells you that this scripture that Paul said in 1 Timothy 4, that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, is happening. Let's go on to the next thing. If you can take a minute to turn to the book of Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. And I'm pointing out a couple things, but just know that there's hundreds of things that we can talk about. And if you look at the hundreds of things that we can talk about, when you see these hundreds of things happening and increasing in intensity and in frequency, all you can say is Jesus has to be coming soon. Hopefully, as you see these things happening in intensity and frequency, your faith is building and you're encouraged to see that God is fulfilling what he said in his word, like that assembly line. The car is about to roll off. So the second sign or the second characteristic of the last days that we're going to look at is called the days of Noah. So in Luke 17, 26, it says this. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. So Jesus reaches back to the Old Testament and tells us there's something that happened before that you can read about, that I've recorded and laid out for you, that you can look back at that and sort of lay it over the times when Jesus is about to come back. And see how it lines up. See how it measures up. There's a comparison being made here. Days of Noah to the days before Jesus comes back again. Here's what they did. They ate and they drank. So you might be saying, uh-oh, I drank and ate this morning. I have a problem. Just hang on a second. They also married. Uh-oh, some of you got married recently. Are you in trouble? Maybe, let's see. They were doing all these things. Notice that word that's next. What does that say? Until. That's the key word. Until. That's the moment where the other shoe drops. That's the moment where it's not fun and games anymore. That's the moment where something triggers and registers in a person's mind. I was wrong. I blew it. But get this. This is also the moment where a person says, it's too late. It's too late. There will be a moment where a person will say, it's too late. And fortunately, it's not right now. Because we're here now and you have an opportunity now, if you're not a believer, to put your faith in Jesus Christ and be born again. It's not too late now, but it will be too late. When will it be too late? Until. Until what? In Noah's case, the rain starts coming down. In the times of Noah, did rain ever happen before? It never happened before. Would it seem silly that Noah would be building an ark for about 120 years, when there's never been anything like that, and it's never rained, and he's talking about a flood, it would seem a little silly, like that can never happen. But did it? Yeah. Did it happen literally? Yeah. And so Jesus is using that, and he's saying, look at that, and know there's going to be another until. There's going to be another thing that happens. And he says, until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. What was that? That was God's judgment on the world via a flood. And God's not going to do that again. How do we know? How? Rainbow. Who likes to use the rainbow? Isn't that interesting? There's a reason. Satan is behind that. You can see him orchestrating these things. So God's not going to destroy the earth again with the flood, but he is a God that will judge. And judgment is coming. That judgment will be the last 7 years on earth. The time of Jacob's trouble, it is also the 70th week of Daniel. We talked about that last week. But that time is coming. Jesus said so. And remember, he even said things to the disciples that would happen very quickly so that when he said those things that they would believe when they happen. And so now you have Jesus himself saying, hey, look, you know about Lot. That's going to happen. What was the real sin there? Was it eating and drinking and getting married? No. It was being oblivious to the Word of God. Noah was given the Word of God and preached the Word of God to people, and they rejected it. And they rejected it because they were prioritizing their life in this world. They were comfortable, relaxed, having fun, indulging in sin and enjoying that. And then you have a voice of Noah preaching repentance and turn, and judgment's going to happen. And they said, you're just a foolish old guy building a big boat that won't mean anything until. And you can see and imagine how things changed in their mind. But what was very prevalent during that time of the very end when God judged the whole earth was sexual immorality. But look at verse 28. Likewise, we have another example, as it was also in the days of what? Lot. So we have another example. He's saying, hey, look, Noah back then, flood, judgment, people didn't repent, sexual immorality, people are indulging in the things of the world, oblivious to the things of God and spiritual things. But if that's not enough, there's another example. The example of the days of Lot. What happened then? They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. Oblivious to all that was going on. But in verse 29 it says, but, that's like the until. On that day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. What's that? That's judgment. So think about a church that's saying that there's no judgment, God doesn't judge, love is love, it doesn't matter, you don't have to be repentful and turn from your evil, wicked ways, which we all need to do, but you don't need to do that. But yet Jesus himself is saying, remember Noah? Remember Lot? What happened there? It says fire and brimstone came down from heaven and what? Destroyed them all. And then he compares it again. He says, even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So there he's telling us, just like Noah, just like in the days of Lot, he's telling us it's going to come. Judgment's going to come. And look at what's happening to your society. Line it up and see if what I'm saying is not true. But get this, the last piece of this is in the book of Jude chapter, well, there's no chapters, it's just basically one chapter, but verse 7. Get this. So Jude points back to Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says, as, which is a term of comparison, right? As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh and are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So Jude tells us that we have to look at Sodom and Gomorrah and see it was sexual immorality, primarily. There's a lot of things going on. But if you read the story about that, you see the degeneration of morals and values to the extent where there is homosexual activities going on, to where the men of the city came in mobs to try to rape angels. That's how far it goes. So what's going on in our society that would maybe make us think that there's some similar things going on? One headline by the Gateway Pundit: groomers with guns greet child protection activists at Dallas All Ages Drag Event. Have you ever wondered, like, what in the world is that all about? Why would anybody bring children to watch a drag show and have those children give those, they call them performers, I'm not going to call them that, whatever, give them money and tips for strutting around almost naked? I'm embarrassed to even talk about it. I just can't even believe that. But this is going on all over the place, even in children's libraries. So what does that tell you? It tells you that there's not a constraint. When people deny God and begin to make decisions for their fleshly desires, there's no end to that. Do you realize that? That's why God has to step in and judge. Because there's no end to that. It gets so prevalent and so bad that society has to be put out of its misery. And that happened in the flood with Noah, and it happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. But here's the article. I'll just read some highlights. In December, this is this past December, investigative journalist Taylor Hansen attended the all-ages Christmas drag show in Dallas. During the event, at which minors were exposed to explicit sexual conduct, on Saturday, this event, when it occurred, it said there were also hundreds of angry groomers assembled outside the event to confront the child protection activists who came out to protest the event. At least two groomers carried guns to defend their right to promote sexual conduct to children. It says an all-ages drag show took place at the Buzz Brews, Dallas, Texas. And a mother brought her daughter, stated that when asked why she brought her daughter, it's no different than what they hear at home. And I'm not going to read what it says next, what the drag queens talked about. But then it says Dallas council members were also in attendance. So you can, this is insane to me. Like, I don't, see, when I think about the end times and I read things like this, I think, I don't know how long God would put up with something like this. This is growing and becoming a huge part of our society. And what do we see actually happening? We see back in 2015, the legalization of same-sex marriage was the domino that has caused all of these other dominoes to fall, where now children are going to be targeted. And what was initially put out in regards to the legalization of same-sex marriage, that same-sex couples are so marginalized that they need a place in society. But anybody who knows the Bible, first of all, knows that's not a marriage. You can call it something else, but that's not a marriage. But once you legalize that, it's a stepping stone that opens Pandora's box to bring that doctrine, which the Bible says is perversion, into the area and the realm of kids as just a normal part of life. And so you guys are really going to be upset at this one, but you can actually Google this online and see this on YouTube, but it's a song from the San Francisco Gay Men's Choir. And they sing this song, and the lyrics are very revealing. It goes like this. You think we are sinful. You fight against our rights. You say we all lead lives you can't respect, but you're just frightened. You think that we'll corrupt your kids. If our agenda goes unchecked, funny, this once you're correct. We'll convert your children. Happens bit by bit, quietly and subtly, and you will barely notice it. You can keep them from disco. You can warn them about San Francisco. You can make them wear pleated pants. We don't care. We'll convert your children, and we'll make them tolerant and fair. And I'm going to stop there. It goes on and on and on. And so there is an agenda. And the agenda now is the kids. And we see that all over the place. In fact, in the recent World Economic Forum meeting in Davos, where these world elites get together to discuss how to fix all the world's problems, they said this in a panel discussion. They discuss subverting culture with LGBT agenda through the media and entertainment. And there's a quote, it says, "We worked really closely with Hollywood on this." And then also on the topic of subverting culture through mainstream media by making sure corporations prop up and center their products around LGBTQ people. And so Lego just came out with a little gay pride Lego guy. And when he initially came out, he looked like a barber. And underneath, his name was Groomer. And so was that purposeful or not? I'll leave that to you to decide. They pulled it, but isn't that interesting? At the same time, all this is going on, and Hollywood is pushing this agenda. In 2022, Hollywood studios lost over $500 billion because of what they're doing, and $120 billion of that came from Disney. Disney, the kids' production, the kids' shows, they're pushing this. In another recent article, the National Institute of Health, they spend millions on equity LGBT issues instead of researching cures. In this article, it says Congress recently spent $1.7 trillion on a spending bill that increased the budget for medical research spending at the NIH to nearly $50 billion in 2023 alone. It says the fact that the National Institute of Health is doing this is very worrisome, said Mike Gonzalez, an expert on racial issues at the Heritage Foundation. He said this is actually a danger now, that the fact that it is entering medicine, because these are life and death issues, and if we're going to be making these decisions based on these hocus-pocus ideas of diversity, equity, and inclusion in order to satisfy some virtue signaling that our government seems to be at this point completely suffused with, we are going to start putting people's lives in danger. So from all different walks of institutions, you're seeing this push of this agenda towards this idea of inclusivity, but it's the LGBT, and it's going to get to your children. It already is. There's a recent Balenciaga. Does anybody have any Balenciaga clothes? Probably not, because they're very expensive. But so there was an ad. You may have heard about this. Balenciaga, famous designer, I guess. So the fashion house Balenciaga faced backlash recently after running an ad campaign depicting little girls holding a teddy bear wearing bondage gear. One ad shows pages from a child pornography court ruling. Balenciaga later apologized for the advertisement. But what is that? You can't just brush it off, and these things keep happening and they're growing. So this is what we're faced with, and this is the last thing I'm going to say this morning. This is a really good article. I know we're getting close to the time. We'll finish with this, but the title is General Public Unaware of Push to Normalize Pedophilia in the Culture. It says, in academic circles, some have begun to argue that pedophilia should be considered just another sexual orientation, not a mental disorder. It's interesting because this is what has the exact playbook that has happened with the LGBTQ playbook, that if you can get it designated as a sexual orientation, then it opens up all sort of legal opportunities for you. That's what we're seeing. So think about this for a second. The premise of the legalization of same-sex marriage in 2015 was based on we shouldn't discriminate against anybody, two people who generally love each other and want to be married. But if that's the case, where does that stop? Can you now make a law that a 40-year-old can't marry a 2- or 3-year-old? If that's the premise, the problem that the world is facing is that there's no standard and authority of righteousness and rightness and truth. If that's the case, where does that go? Like, who can say that's wrong? If the premise for the legalization of same-sex marriage was two people that love each other. Well, I know a lot of you really love your dogs. We're in trouble. Because that's coming soon. But do you understand what I'm saying? This is the importance of a biblical understanding, a biblical worldview. That the way we understand things and the reason that we have certain beliefs is because it's in the Bible and there is a standard of truth. Without a standard of truth, everyone does what is right in their own eyes. And nobody really has the right to tell somebody else that something's wrong. Because we can say, based on what? There's no real authority outside of a human being that can lay down the truth. So just, my truth is as good as your truth. And that's the thinking. So get this. So we see that domino falling of legalization of same-sex marriage. We see it flowing down to kids. And now kids, the idea of just changing someone who's a pedophile into, oh, that's just a sexual orientation, instead of a mental disorder, which it is, it says there's a therapist who treats pedophiles told Epic Times that he believes pedophilia is on its way to becoming normalized, like any other sexual orientation. In 2018, a medical student gave a TED Talk. You can pull this up if you want. And the TED Talk was, pedophilia is a natural sexual orientation. In her remarks, she said pedophilia is an unchangeable sexual orientation, just like heterosexuality. That's exactly what happened with the legalization of same-sex marriage. Instead of calling it what it is, it's saying, well, if you can grant, if somebody's just born like that, they can't help it. But biblically, we're all born sinners and we need to repent. So it doesn't matter what our sin predisposition is, because sin is sin. It matters that we need to repent from that sin and turn to God and receive His forgiveness, and He makes us a new person. So as she's saying this, as she says, no one chooses to be a pedophile, no one can stop being one, is what she argued in her talk. So you can see how people would say, yeah, you know, that's so sad that they're struggling with that, and we shouldn't put any barriers or restrictions on the way they're born. They're born like that, so who are we to say that they shouldn't do that? Well, do you see the slippery slope? See, this is not the beginning. This is the slippery slope that has been going on from the embracing of the sexual immorality, probably in our culture back in the late 60s. So get this, and I know I'm just give me a little more time. So this guy, John Euler, he's a 30-year-old veteran counselor who worked with sex offenders in the prison systems. Throughout his career, he's seen hundreds of pedophiles. And he says something very interesting. He says that there's a movement to deem pedophiles as a protected class. Normalizing pedophilia ultimately could lead to a major cultural change. Elevating pedophilia to a protective class. He says they're going to push to have it recognized as a sexual orientation. This is interesting because he's sort of giving the playbook of how this is going to play out, but it's the same playbook that we've seen in the LGBTQ playbook that has gotten us to where we are now. I guess the sexual revolution is what I'm looking for in the late 60s. So he says, if this happens, employers could no longer discriminate against pedophiles in areas such as employment. He said, and if teens are given the legal right to decide if they want to have a sex change operation or take hormones or try to appear as the other sex, they could help make it legal for pedophiles to act on their sexual urges. If a child can legally decide what they can do with their bodies, then pedophiles could argue that they should be able to consent to a sexual relationship. Right? Why could they tell them no? The general public doesn't understand what's happening, he says. And then Scott Clark, a minister who teaches church history and historical theology at Western Seminary in California, has called the destigmatization of pedophilia, which is a huge playbook thing, to use words that seem like more happy and not calling it what it is, but calling it something that's more acceptable and nicer and things like that. So if you get people to start calling something that's the Bible calls a sin, but call it something nicer, then people are already on the road to normalizing it. And that's what the whole point is, to normalize it. He said, so it's a defining issue of our time. So he said, it's pretty obvious the move to normalize pedophilia. He said, it's invariably comes from adults and not from the children. He said, Clark feels that researchers in academia are setting the, academia is a big place where all this stuff happens. They're setting the final stage for society in which there is no police, no prison, no stigma for being sexually attracted to children. He said the first stage of sexual revolution occurred with the introduction of feminism. The second came with the legalization of abortion, which coincided with more women moving into the workforce. And the third stage began in 2015 when the Supreme Court held a 5-4 decision that the 14th Amendment required the states to grant same-sex marriages. Homosexuality has been considered a mental disorder until the American Psychiatric Association voted in 1973 to take it off the list. And he said the decision was political and not scientific. Pedophilia remains on the list of mental disorders, but Clark thinks it's only a matter of time before the designation is removed. This is all just part of a long march to normalizing everything. He said, like Euler, Clark thinks the ultimate goal is to lower the age that a minor can consent to sex. And the culture is, in my view, descending into a kind of dark age. And so I think that's enough for us today to get to the point that Jesus is coming back soon. And what we've experienced this morning, I in a way, I apologize. I know it's horrible. I did not enjoy my research on that. That's the bad news. But the gospel is the good news. And that's what I choose to look at, to put my hope in, and my faith in. My hope is not in this world. My hope is in Jesus Christ. And everything that's playing out is exactly what Jesus said. And everything that is happening is moving us more towards Jesus coming back to taking us out of here. We have to ask ourselves, how far can it go? What kind of society do we have now? And what's it going to be like in 10, 20, 30 years? Some of you who are older and have seen the progression of all these things, and it's just, you can't even believe that we're here. But many people are oblivious to the reality, the spiritual reality that's behind all this. The deceit, the spiritual darkness, and Satan trying to destroy people's lives. And yet, in all that, here we are. We have the truth that sets people free. We have the light of Jesus Christ. And the darker things are, the greater the light shines. And so you and I have been chosen for this time, for such a time as this. And we often have to make hard decisions, and we often have to stand up for the truth. And it's difficult. It's not easy. But it's worth it. Because really the only hope for people is that they would know the truth that would set them free. Not that we would pat them on the back for a sinful behavior that will lead them to hell. And so as a church, we must stand for the truth. We must be in the Word of God. We must reconcile the things that are going on and understanding them through the Word of God. The Word of God will stand and man will not. The Word of God will endure forever and the things of earth will not. And so this is a crucial time for our country. As I was talking to Tamar, I was like, well, another prophecy update. This may be the last one we ever do. And I hope it is. I really do. So I'm getting tired. I'm getting sick of this. The only thing that makes life worth living for me is Jesus Christ. And the fact that He has me here to be a force to bring people to Christ. Only one life, soon to pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time this morning. I thank You for my brothers and sisters here, Lord. I know a lot of us are just extremely troubled, wearied, broken down, tired to see this, the destructiveness going on in people's lives in this world. And so, Lord, we just want to plead with You right now to bring our loved ones, our friends, our families, to bring them to salvation now, Lord. And if you're here and you want to pray that, just that person who is in your mind that you know is lost and without Jesus, that you want them to be saved, just pray to Jesus. Pray their name and say, Lord, save them. Lord, bring them to You. Open their eyes to see. Just ask the Lord right now to do that. The time is short. There is a moment where it's too late. And so, Lord, we pray now that You would work on hearts, open eyes, do a work, because this is real and we see it all around us. Lord, help us. Save those who are lost. Speak to their hearts. Bring them to salvation. And Lord, if there's anybody here or anybody listening, if you've never been saved, if you never receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, the grace and the love of Jesus, I want to invite you to do that now. Jesus is ready, willing, and able. He's paid the price for your sin, and now He's just asking you to come and receive Him as your Lord and Savior, that you would be born again, that you'd be transformed, be made new on the inside. Cry out to Him now. Say, Lord Jesus, save me. I'm a sinner. Lord Jesus, save me. And I pray, Lord, for many that have fallen into the lifestyles that we've seen, the LGBTQ lifestyle and the drag queen lifestyle and the transgender and all that. We pray for them now. May they come to repentance and receive the love of Christ, Lord. We pray that now. Let's all stand and let's sing this song just to worship the Lord. If anybody would like prayer about anything, as we sing this last song, just come up and we're going to have our prayer team come. There'll be prayer team on my left, prayer team on my right. If you need prayer, just come forward. If you pray to receive Jesus this morning, just come forward. We'd like to pray for you. Or maybe you know somebody that is struggling with some of these issues that we talked about this morning and they need to be delivered. We'd like to pray for them. On Wednesday, we saw how when we worship the Lord, we're ministering to Him. So as we sing this last song, let's minister to the Lord as we sing this last song. So God bless you guys. Let's worship the Lord, and may we say, come quickly, Lord, come quickly. In Jesus' name, let's worship the Lord.